Now let's continue on. So get on your thinking caps, because we are going to tackle the most difficult chapter in all the epistles of Paul, Galatians 3. Now, we will read some of it from the KJV. But now that you know the difference between works of law and the works of the law, okay, let's, before we tackle Galatians 3, let's come back here to Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse 14. This will help us understand something very important. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, practice by nature the things contained in the law, God's law, okay? These who do not have the law are a law unto themselves, because to do what is right, to do what is lawful, according to God, is always the right thing to do, so it's a law unto itself. Now, verse 15 becomes absolutely important to understand, because this is the only verse in all the writings of the Apostle Paul where he used the two definite articles. Every place else, it is works of law. And that's differentiated them from the works of the law, which are a good thing to do. Verse 15. Who show the work of the law written in their own hearts. Question. If the law is done away with to accommodate the Gentiles, why praise them if they're keeping the law? But Paul did. And says it's written in their hearts. So, the work of the law, that's the only place in the entire New Testament where it is written with the definite articles. Every other place does not have them. And that's where the King James translators have so poorly translated Galatians that it has completely misled people for over 400 years. So don't accuse me of picking on the Protestants all the time. They've been picking on us for 450 years, okay? Now, over 400 years. So this shows the work of the law refers to the laws and commandments of God and are a good thing to do. Correct? Yes. All right, now back to Galatians 3. That's why Paul, in all the other places, deliberately did not put the definite article. Did he know how to do it? Of course he did it in Romans 2:15, didn't he? So therefore, if he meant to do it, he would have done it, correct? All right. Galatians 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, what is bewitching? That is deceiving, using demonic things combined with it. Who has bewitched you into not obeying the truth? What is the truth? The word of God, commandments of God, the precepts of God, the teachings of Jesus, right? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Correct? Yes. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ crucified was set forth in a written public proclamation. And that's what the Greek means. In other words, they had many parts of the Gospels already done. Probably all the Gospel of Matthew was done and well circulated. And if you read in the appendices, by the way, please read those. And if you read the commentaries, please read those, because those are there and necessary to help you understand the Bible. if we just stripped all of those out and published just the scriptures, we would be no different than any other Bible that is kind of like an ad hoc on the shelf. See? And it's just an eeny, meeny, miny, mo, which one are you going to choose? But these tell you how we got the Bible, how it was canonized, how it was preserved, when was it written, when were the books of the New Testament written. And you're going to find they were written very, very, very early on. So Matthew was probably done by 33 to 34 or 5 A.D. at the latest. So the written proclamation, that's what it means in the Greek. You don't find that. You don't find that in the King James, it says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. What does that mean? Jesus wasn't crucified among them, was he? No. They never even heard about him until they came preaching the gospel there. So that's why it's translated this way in the faithful version. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ, crucified, was set forth in a written public proclamation. The written gospel. Where does it tell us about this? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if they had the book of Matthew, had everything about the crucifixion of Christ. All right, let's go on. Verse 2. This only I desire to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit of God by works of law? King James says, did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? See? Makes everything confusing. Because Peter also said, God does not give the Holy Spirit to those who do not obey him. So works of law. In other words, by the tradition of the Jews. Or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now perfected in the flesh? You can't be perfected by physical things, right? No. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it has been in vain? Therefore, consider this. I want you to read this carefully and think about it. He who is supplying the Spirit to you. Stop and think for just a minute. Look at the word supplying, and then after that, the Spirit. Can you supply a person? But you can supply the Spirit of God coming from God who supplies it. So this shows that the Spirit of God is not a person. It doesn't say, who supplies Jesus to you? No. But he who is supplying the Spirit to you, and what did Jesus say? The Father will send the Spirit, and I will send the Spirit from the Father. They're both involved in it, see? So it's applied to you. Now continuing, verse 5, and he who is working deeds of power or miracles among you, is he doing it by works of law or by the hearing of faith because you believe? Now, if they separated and did eat with the Gentiles, was a miracle performed? Was fire called down from heaven? No. Were the sick healed? No. Did you have a change in conversion of mind? No. See, that's what it's talking about. Verse 6. It is exactly as it is written. Abraham believed God. At Genesis 15. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Because of this, you should understand that those who are of faith are the true sons of Abraham. Now, I want you to think about this because Abraham is brought up here in many different places showing what? The basis of the Gospels began with the covenant to Abraham beginning in Genesis 15. So if you say the whole law is done away and we don't have to even read it, what do? You cut off the understanding as to what it's talking about with Abraham here, and you don't know what it's saying. right? Yes. Verse 8. Now in the scriptures, how can they say Jesus did away with the law, Paul did away with the law, when Paul refers to the scriptures? God, seeing in advance that he would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And that started right with Abraham, went right on through to the 12 tribes of Israel and their modern day descendants, the preaching of the gospel, bringing the Gentiles into the church, going all the way down through to the return of Jesus Christ, all the way down through the millennium, all the way down through to the fulfillment of the last great day. All at once. Verse 9. It is for this reason that those who are of faith are being blessed with the believing Abraham. Now, verse 10. Let me read it in the King James. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. That is the key verse that they use to say the law is a curse. Now, number one, it doesn't say that. And number two, it's not talking about the law of God. Let's continue reading here. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Therefore, it's done away. Now, let's read it in the faithful version, and we'll get an entirely different concept of it. Verse 10. For as many as are relying on works of law, traditional laws of Judaism, are under a curse. Why are they under a curse? Come to Mark 7. Okay? As we're coming to Mark 7, let's understand that the traditional laws of Judaism are held in higher esteem than the laws of God. And the teachings of the rabbis as greater than the teachings of God. That's why you need this book, Judaism, and you need to read it. You need to understand it. And Phil Neal did a tremendous job in writing this. Really, really did. Okay? Mark 7 talks about the traditions of the Jews. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse, because it was about not washing their hands, which was what? A law of the Jews. Wash your hands. In the appendix here with the Code of Jewish Law, we have that the first thing in the morning that anyone who practices Judaism, you get out of bed and you have to wash your hands immediately. You have to have a basin there and a pitcher of water. And what you do, you take the water in the left hand and you pour it over the right hand. And then you take the water in your right hand, pour it over the left hand, and you do this three times. And do you know why you do that? Because when you're sleeping, a demon descends upon you, and that's the only way you get rid of it. A work of law based upon a lie and superstition. See? And if you do those things, you've forsaken the laws and commandments of God. And when you forsake the laws and commandments of God, you're what? Under a curse. Correct? So as many as are of works of law are under a curse, because if you do Judaism works of law, you reject the commandments of God, which is worse than transgressing. Let's read it here. Verse 5, Mark 7. For this reason, the Pharisees and scribes questioned him, saying, why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hand? Unwashed hands, okay? Now, this is almost like a Protestantism coming up to a Sabbath keeper and saying, why do you keep the Sabbath and not Sunday? Verse 6, and he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy concerning you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. See? For leaving the commandment of God, you hold fast the tradition of men, works of law, such as the washing of cups and pots, and you practice many other things like this. Then he said to them, full well do you reject the commandment of God so that you may observe your own tradition. So all the traditional works of law of Judaism are against the laws of God, and when you reject the laws of God and set the teachings of men in a superior position, you are sinning and you are under a curse. Now back to Galatians 3. And if you're relying on that for salvation, if you're relying on that for justification, you have rejected Christ. Question. Has Judaism rejected Christ except for a very few Jews, mostly in America? Yes. Why? Because of their works of law and traditions. All right? Now, let's read verse 10 again. For as many as are relying on works of law are under a curse, because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that have been written in the book of the law to do them. Now that does mean the book of the law, which tells you what? Just exactly as Jesus said, right? You reject the commandments of God, which were found where? In the book of the law, correct? That you may keep your tradition. See? And you're not continuing in those things, so therefore you are cursed. Well, that's what that verse really means. Those Judaizers were trying to get them to do the commandments and teachings of men. They weren't trying to keep the law of God. They had rejected it. Now, had they kept the law of God, they would have what? Been blessed. Right? Not cursed. The law is not a curse. But works of law, rejecting the laws and commandments of God, which also then rejects Jesus Christ, which also then rejects the teachings of the New Testament, puts you under a curse. All right, verse 11. Therefore, it is evident that no one is being justified before God by means of law. What is the only means of justification? Romans 3, the sacrifice and shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. No work, now we'll expand this out, no work of any law justifies you before God, because law was not given to justify. So when they use works of law as a means of justification, they're under a curse. Okay? Continuing now, verse 11. Because it is written, the just shall live by faith. Believing in Christ, keeping and obeying his teaching, living by every word of God, believing in God the Father, trusting in him for salvation. All of this is by faith, because you received the Spirit of God, and now uniting with your Spirit, you are now under grace, so you can have a personal relationship with God the Father in heaven above. You don't have to worry about going to Jerusalem for a temple. Remember what the Jews say next year in Jerusalem? You know what ought to be said? Every day on your knees before God, praying to the Father through Jesus Christ. Because that's where the true Jerusalem is it not? Yes. Paul talks about it in Galatians 4. All right, let's go on. Now then, the law is not based on faith. It's written out. But the man who practices these things shall live in them. And now how are we to live? Now we'll cover that again because I'm sure there are at least two more sermons coming on God's grace and commandment keeping. Because now we enter into a whole different relationship with God. Now we enter into a relationship of sonship. Okay, back to this. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now let me see what it says here in the King James Version. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay, that's correct translation. They have it correct there. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, just back a few pages here. Okay? Verse 21. Okay? For he, that is God the Father, made him, that is Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See? So we're justified by that faith. Okay? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse, taking all the sins of the world upon himself. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, Galatians 3, verse 13, we just finished. Now, for what purpose? Notice again, here Abraham is mentioned. In order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles by Jesus Christ, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See? Galatians 3, we went back to Galatians 3, verse 14. I just read it, okay. It's the Spirit that is the heart and core of our relationship with God. See? As we covered before, we receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, so that we can have the laws and commandments written in our hearts and in our minds, so then we can keep them spiritually, and we can overcome sin internally, because sin starts in the mind, and that must be converted and changed, okay? And we build faith by studying the Word of God, praying to God, and all of that. Galatians 3, verse 14, okay? That's where we were. If I mentioned another scripture, you don't have to turn there. Unless I say turn there, otherwise you'll be going back and forth. I apologize if I led you astray. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Okay? Now that we have that all on there, whoever's running the DVD player, put it on pause so everybody can catch up, okay? Then after that, let's go on. Okay? Now, let me read from the King James Version, because here they absolutely clobber the meaning of these verses and resulted in many false or misled doctrines even within the churches of God. All right, King James Version, verse 15, Galatians 3. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no one disannuls or adds thereto. All right? Now, come down here to verse 19. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added. Well, if it says you can't add to it, how do you add to it? Mistranslation. Now let's read it in the Faithful Version. Okay? Verse 15. Brethren, I'm speaking from a human perspective. Even when a man's covenant has been ratified, no one annuls it or adds a codicil to it. because a covenant is established first, then sealed by sacrifice. Once that is done, you cannot add to or take away from. Okay? Let's read on. Verse 16. Now remember, it's the promises. No one can add to it, take away from. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises spoken. He does not say, and to your seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Verse 17. Now this I say, that the covenant ratified beforehand by God to Christ, Genesis 15, that's what it was, cannot be annulled by the law, which was given 430 years later. Now the law means the whole law that was given by God to Moses for Israel. The law does not annul the promises so as to make the promise of no effect. See, law which was given 430 years later, that's when God spoke the Ten Commandments and gave the laws and statutes and judgments to Israel at Mount Sinai, so as to make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance, now this is the inheritance of eternal life he's speaking of, see, and even the inheritance of the land that they received. For if the inheritance is by law, it is no longer by promise, but God granted it to Abraham by promise, and he walked in the land, but he never owned it. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all died without ownership of the inheritance of the land that God promised. Okay? But God granted it to Abraham by promise. Now, verse 19 in the King James, I'll read it again. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added. Oh, so if it was added, we can take it away, right? No. It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now you read that and your eyes cross. What is this? It says you can't add to it, but he says it was added. That's not correct. Let's read it. Why then the law? It was placed alongside. You can have covenants side by side, can't you? Yes. Was placed alongside the promises for the purpose of defining transgression until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, having been ordained through angels in the hand of a mediator. Okay? Now let's look at this again. Some people read this, and this was taught in the Church of God for many years and still is, that the law of sacrifices was added to the Ten Commandments. And it's not talking about adding anything to the Ten Commandments. It's talking about placing something alongside the promises. See? So, that was one of the first papers that I wrote when I was in the large Church of God. And boy, someone thought, who is Fred Coulter to write something to correct the apostle? When the apostle said, if you find anything new, write it up and send it in. And if it's correct, we'll agree with it and accept it. Isn't that lovely? But this was like the fly-trapping plant. I got in trouble, but it was correct. Okay? After the henchmen and the religious mafia got after me, the apostle said that I was right. Years later. Let's go on now. Okay. Verse 20. Now then, a mediator does not act on behalf of one, but God is one. So what does this mean? Moses acted as a mediator between God and the people. That's all it's talking about. Christ now is mediator between God the Father and us. If you're in a room all alone, you don't need a mediator. You can make up your mind whatever you want. You don't put my person A over here and my person B over here and say, now, this argument and that argument, pro and con, and, oh, well, I'll mediate. You know, you self-evident. Okay. Verse 21 is the law, and that's in the Greek, the law. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? No, but the Protestants believe that it was. May it never be. For if a law had been given that had the power to give life, then righteousness would indeed have been by law. And I've used the example of keeping 1,000 Sabbaths, if that were the requirement, and you only kept 999, forget it, you didn't make it. See? What law can give life? Law can do nothing. It is on the books. It states what is wrong, what is right. Okay? Now, come back here to Romans 3. Let's turn there. Romans 3. And let's read what the disposition of the law is to be for us, which we'll come back and cover again a little later. We covered some of it this morning up north. Verse 4, Romans 8. Why do we have everything that we go through in the New Testament, everything in the book of Romans written up to this point? Verse 4 summarizes it, okay? And notice this does not in any way give any indication that the laws have been abolished. Rather, it's the other way around. Verse 4. Romans 8 and verse 4. In order that the righteousness of the law, all right, the true spiritual righteousness and application of the law might be fulfilled in us. See? And where does that true righteousness come? From the Holy Spirit, writing the laws and commandments in your heart and in your mind. And that also shows to you the sin within so you can repent. Okay? And the true righteousness then is based on loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being, and the true fulfillment of the righteousness of the law. Far from doing away with it, right? Be fulfilled in us. That has been ongoing through the true churches of God and the active work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ down through time. Far from having the law abolished, wouldn't you say? Yes, indeed. Okay, back to Galatians 3. The righteousness of the law can only be fulfilled with the Spirit of God. Okay? So there's no law given which can give life. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Eternal life comes through Christ. That's it. Verse 22. But, oh, and this is the one that the Protestants like. Let me read it in the King James. Verse 22. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin. Correct. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Everybody hates schoolmasters, see. And every time you think of that, especially a Catholic, he thinks of the nun walking around with a ruler. Okay. To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Therefore, we don't keep the law. All right, let's read it in the faithful version here, okay? Verse 22. But the Scriptures have shut up all things under sin. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Correct? Yes. So that by faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ, the promise might be given to those who believe. And you believe, and you're baptized after you repent and receive the Holy Spirit, correct? All right. Now, before faith came, that is, before Christ and before the Holy Spirit, we were guarded under law. You were protected by the law, right? To keep you in the letter of the law in obedience toward God. All right? Nothing wrong with that. Don't you do that with your children? Yes. Having been shut up unto faith that was yet to be revealed. And when it was revealed, all right? Verse 24. In this way, the law was our tutor. That's what it means in the Greek. Not school, master. See? To lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you use the same alphabet that you used when you learned to first sing the alphabet song, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, etc.? Yes. Okay. Do you know more than you did when you first learned that song? Yes. Are all words made up of the same alphabet? Yes. Was your schoolmaster or your tutor good for you? Because you wouldn't be able to understand the things that you understand today unless you had learned that, correct? Does that mean when you become an adult, you throw away everything that you have learned? No. What do? You expand on what you have learned, right? That's what God has done with the law and with Christ and with the Holy Spirit. He expands on what we learned. Wasn't some harsh thing that we're beaten up with in order to make us do it. See? But we're no longer under a tutor. Who are we under? God the Father, Jesus Christ, and grace. Is that better than a tutor? Yes. Okay. Now, let's ask another question. Since you have finished your formal education by going to an institute of whatever level, have you learned more in your life since then because of what you were taught when you were a wee little one and in the classes that you have gone through? Yes. And this is what really kind of aggravates me a lot is, you know, they talk about, well, I went to Harvard or I went to Cambridge. That's not the question. The question is, what have you learned since then and what have you unlearned in the wrong things that you did learn now that you're not under your professor, right? And if I relied on everything and only what I learned at Ambassador College, I would be a pauper spiritually. And I've learned far more since after graduating and studying and learning and all of the things connected with what I've been doing since I resigned in 1979 and since I graduated in 1964. Okay? Now, you're no longer under a tutor. You're under God the Father and Jesus Christ. For what? For what? Verse 26. Because we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For sonship. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Rather than just a tutor, now you put on what Christ has and is and does, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is through you, correct? Yes. Now, this is spiritually speaking. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus for salvation. We still have male and female. We still have children and seniors and all of that sort of thing. And there are a lot of people who think they're free, but they're in debt and they're in bondage to the lender. Last verse. Now, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And what was the promise? He said, look at the stars, Abraham, and number them if you're able to count them. So shall your seed be. And we'll finish there and pick it up next time at this point. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.